Turn with me this morning to the 56th Psalm. Let's start with verse 2. And hear the word of God. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. And now, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing as we have a few moments to look into your word and hear what you have to say to us. Holy Spirit, I ask that you illuminate the scriptures to us. Open our hearts, open our minds to receive them. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of things going on. A lot of things in the world. So let me ask you a rhetorical question. Rhetorical means you hear the question, you do not answer it out loud. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? You know, fear runs the gamut. It goes all the way from a slight apprehension of something, and it goes all the way up to a point of crippling terror. You can fall anywhere in between there and have some fear of something. Our fears can be initiated by something that is real or something that is imagined only. Noah Webster had a lot of time on his hands. Decided he'd write a dictionary. And in his 1828, he has 13 definitions of the word fear. I think it's overkill personally, but he was doing it. His very first observation is that fear is a painful emotion or passion excited by the expectation of evil. We have a one-to-one connection between fear and pain. And most folks wish to avoid pain at any cost. Somebody says, you really need to go to the doctor. And I say, I really don't. Because in all their medical wisdom, they have utensils that sometimes are unpleasant to deal with. Furthermore, I'm presented with the pain of a bill. So you go see the doctor and you get a variety of pain. All with the underlying idea that they're somehow making you better. Pain can be physical in its nature, or pain can be a mental or emotional situation. However it is, we don't want to deal with it. We would just as soon avoid any kind of discomfort. You know, it is said that the greatest fear among people is the fear of public speaking. People do not like to get up and see many faces staring back at them and give a speech, give a talk, do anything like that, because there is this dread that I may fall flat on my face and make a fool of myself. And if I'm at home all by myself, that's not a big deal, but if I'm standing up in front of a lot of people, that's kind of crazy. And so people are afraid of that. Clearly, people are afraid of the unknown. That there's something out there that wants to get me. Hollywood has made a bundle promoting that idea. There's something out there. It's lurking. And it wants to get you. Don't look in the basement. You know? So we're afraid. We see this campaign of the unknown clearly associated with what's gone on over the last year and a half or so with COVID-19. And what happens when people succumb to fear of the unknown is that we see normally rational people do extraordinary things to protect themselves. We know that COVID-19 is a real virus. We know that. We know that if you get it, you have a nearly 100% chance of getting over it. We know it's the same variety of virus as a common cold. Do you panic when you get a cold? Well, maybe you do. That's why they make them little Alka-Seltzer things, drop them in water, and you feel good. Normally, rational people over the last year and a half or so have let themselves be told, wear a mask, wear many masks, wear several masks and a face shield. Do not come in contact with people. Stay at a minimum of 6 feet away. No, you no longer can touch folk. And, you know, that's a basic human need. People want to be touched. You know, there's a connection there. But COVID-19 says, no, you don't touch nobody. And so we don't. And so people who 2 years ago would walk through the mall and people might be in the store hacking and wheezing with colds or even the flu. And you just go about your business, you do your thing. But since we have been made afraid of COVID-19. Sorry. Yeah, I saw this stupid little video of Kenneth Copeland from March a year ago. When Copeland basically put an end to COVID-19. Because he stood on the platform with his sidekicks who, it's really scary if you watch the video. Copeland's a scary guy anyway. But he's standing there and he says, COVID-19! And he blows it away. So COVID-19 don't exist no more. He called the south wind, the heat to come. And it is so bizarre. But there are people who follow him and believe him, and so they shouldn't actually be dealing with COVID-19 today because Kenny got rid of it. But anyway, the things that normal rational people would do, you know, it's all changed. They've made themselves a little nuts. What's more disturbing to me is I'm seeing a rash in social media of well-meaning and primarily American preachers warning of the coming communist atrocities. They're scaring the life out of people. And for what purpose? Incidentally, side note, most of these guys, almost all of these guys, are dispensationalists, and there is an advantage to them if bad things happen. It boosts their eschatological position if bad things are happening, because, see, if bad things are happening, that means a rapture is going to come and take us all away, and then the tribulation will start. Don't count on it. If a rapture occurs, God, I pray that would be true. I don't believe it. I don't believe that we're, the church is going to be raptured out prior to a thing. But these guys, and I know they mean well, and it's disturbing because they are preachers, that they get out there and they're pushing this stuff, and I'm saying, what edification is the church receiving from the fear-mongering that's going on? Because really, that's what it is. It's fear-mongering. Hey, they're going to come in here. They're going to kill you. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. What did Paul tell Timothy? He said, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We understand that as a truth. And the degree of that persecution can cover a wide spectrum. Persecution doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be taken to a block and having your head chopped off. Doesn't mean that. It could, but it doesn't necessarily. Persecution might be that you are unable to just simply walk into a grocery store and buy what you like without governmental compliance. If you have a religiously held belief that complying is somehow wrong, you're going to be in a hard way. So people are afraid. They get afraid. Now, is there anything particularly sinful about being afraid? And the answer, short answer, is no. Being afraid isn't sin. We look at David. In 1 Samuel 21, David is fleeing Saul. Why? Because Saul wants to kill him. Saul is so jealous of David. He wants nothing to do with him. And so he's after him. And David is running for his life. And he goes, of all places, to Gath, where Achish is the king. And while he's in, he's having a conversation with Achish. He's having a conversation with the king. David was hoi polloi. He was an outlaw, but he was a well-to-do outlaw, I guess. And he goes in, he sits down with the king. And during the course of the conversation, he happens to mention to the king that he's unarmed. He says, I don't have any. I don't have a sword. I don't have a spear. I'm just, I don't have an AK-47. I don't have nothing. And Achish says to him, well, you know what? We just happen to have the sword of Goliath. It's all wrapped up. He says, we just happen to have that here, if you'd like to have it. And David said, I kind of would. That was a big sword. That's kind of hard to wield, but I wouldn't mind having it. Well, the thing was, word got out, how governments are. They leak. From all time. These things have been leaking out there, those words been getting out. And somebody just let it slip that David was picking up Goliath's sword. And they said, wait a minute, David? Ain't he the guy that, a little while back, wasn't he the guy that actually killed Goliath? He was, as a matter of fact. And that kind of makes him our enemy. And we're not liking that too well. And the scripture tells us that when David heard these things, he became very afraid. David associated great pain with the words that he was hearing. And we don't usually think of him as being a fearful man. Matter of fact, we usually think of David as being a mighty man because of his great exploits and the things that he did in battle. And his relationship to Almighty God. But even the mightiest of us have our moments. But God tells us again through Paul to Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Of power and of love and of a sound mind. And if we are crippled by fear, our mind is not real sound. It's troubled. Needs some work. There are things that exist which can lead us to fear. But we do not need to entertain those thoughts. We can be aware of things, know about them, but we don't have to entertain those thoughts. We don't have to have a steady drumbeat of those things going on. And Jesus, in Matthew 24, Jesus is foretelling of the Roman siege of Jerusalem coming in 70 AD. He's telling the people, without using names, that Titus is going to be coming to town and he's going to ruin everything. That wonderful, beautiful temple that you have sitting downtown is going to be completely dismantled. It's going to be knocked to the ground. And when Jesus is telling the people about that, he's not saying, I want you to live in fear. He did give some sound advice. He said, if you're prudent, if you wish to take proper safety measures, when difficulties come, take off. Flee to the mountains. Yeah. I'm thinking this morning that Texas might not be a bad move. I'm not moving to Texas, but I'm thinking that it might not be a bad move. But Jesus said, flee to the mountains. The other hand, the scriptures teach us to fear God. Over 230 times in the scriptures, we're told to fear God. Peter, in his writing, he says, love the brotherhood and fear God. Revelation 14, there's an angel flying around, and the angel says, fear God and give glory to him. Okay. Let's get our fear straight. What we're going to be afraid of, what we're not going to be afraid of. As Christians, we need to have a healthy fear of God. We need to have a deep reverence for him, and we also need to understand that he is the great judge. That we're not just going to go willy-nilly, living our lives, doing whatever we want, taking the wrong approach to eternal security. And just say, you know what? Okay, I've been saved, so I can live like a hellion. We can't do that. We can't do that at all. And so we do have some fear of judgment. Yet we maintain a certain scriptural confidence that God has not appointed us to wrath. You see that? If you're a child of God, you escape the wrath of God. You're not going to be involved in that. Fact of the matter is that it is the wrath of God that should cause lost men to quake. But the church never needs to fear the wrath of God. Never. Our salvation is in Christ. Jesus is our hope. Christ has had his account put to us. Jesus is in no danger now of the wrath of the Father. And because of Christ, neither are we who are in Christ. Now, God in his word tells us how the evil one works. Satan hates the Almighty. And in the same relation, he hates God's church. He goes about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. He gives us the illusion of being a great king, if you would, in this world. But the scriptures also tell us a very important thing. He's already lost. It's all a game. It's all an illusion. Satan is biding his time, trying to frustrate God, and God can't be frustrated. Satan will do things and try to throw them back in your face. But God's already defeated him. Jesus crushed his head at the cross. The Bible tells us of how the devil works. But the Bible does not instruct us to dwell on possible sufferings. Tells us there that it's a fact. These things can happen. But the scriptures don't teach us to just dwell on those things, to think of those things. And I'm reading these guys in the social media, and I just want to slap them. So why are you dwelling so much on this negative, heavy, scare people to death, forgive me, crap? Because that's not what we're to do. We will live our lives and we will engage in battles. But Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, tells us to comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Comfort yourselves together and edify one another. And in Colossians, what did he say? He says, we are to be teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. This is how we are to commune with each other. We're not to be Pollyannish and say nothing bad out there exists, but we are to be encouraging one another. We are to be building one another, bolstering one another in the faith. Because Paul also says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, the peace of God is not going to rule in your hearts if you're all in turmoil. If you can't go to sleep at night because the boogeyman's going to get you, the peace of God is not in your heart. Trust me, the boogeyman ain't nothing. I can whoop him. Writer of the Hebrews said, exhort one another daily. When? While it is called today. Lest any of you be hardened. And that's the danger that these guys are not taking into account. When people are hearing the negative, the down language all the time, it will tend to harden them. Again, we aren't oblivious, but we don't dwell on it. We don't harp on it. And I guess it's a good thing I can't reach those guys, because they're out there in in social media land and doing the things that they do. We should be about the business of encouraging one another in our faith so that our testimony may be, as it says in Hebrews 13, that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." That should be our testimony. We don't much care what threats you make against us. We don't much care what you do, because the Lord is my helper. Now we'll sit back and we'll say, okay. But I'm just a mere mortal. I'm not Superman. I'm not Wonder Woman. I'm weak. Hey, I remember Peter. What if I stumble? What if I find myself in a situation like Peter in that dreadful hour? What if I find myself warming myself at the fire when those about say, "Hey, aren't you one of them?" Peter was afraid. Peter stumbled. Peter denied knowing the Lord. Two things about that. He had to confess that sin, because that was a sin. But even in his denial, he wasn't out of the church. He stumbled, but he was still full well in the hand of God. But what if that happens? David was afraid. David was afraid, but God used him to write this counsel as we go back to our text. "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you." I full well may get afraid. I may get kind of nervous. My knees may actually knock, but when that hour comes, my trust is in you, Almighty God. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. In God, I have my trust. Who can defeat Almighty God? Who is God afraid of? I'll give you a minute. God's not afraid of anything. All creation fears him. If you get afraid, listen, don't beat yourself up for it. Don't beat yourself up for getting afraid. But also, don't live there. Get over that. Your trust is in the Lord. What can flesh do to me? Flesh has no power over a child of God. Job experienced physical discomfort, and it was temporary. Job was never in any danger of being lost. Remember, who we are lives inside a shell. The child of God lives inside of here. Flesh cannot harm you. Satan cannot harm you. The child of God is kept in the hand of God and fully protected by the power of Christ. Crazy things happen in this world. And they have since Adam ate the apple. But if you're a child of God, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and King, you need not fear anything. You need not be afraid of anything, because you are eternally safe. And that, my friend, is good news. Let's pray.